Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that you are alive. And we could prove it by Scripture. We could reason it even by natural wisdom to some degree. But Lord, the fact that we believe it is a gift from you. The fact that we're not ignoring it. The fact that we can understand it. The fact that we can accept it. The fact that we're not scared away from it by the world's skepticism. And help us to rejoice in it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, my daughter was sick the last week or so, a couple of weeks ago starting. And she went to the doctor on Monday, and the doctor checked her out. And if you had taken out those 2 weeks from the time she was well and you skipped the week she was sick, the week in the hospital, and you skipped to the time she was went to the doctor on Wednesday last week, And if he saw her well then he would have said, "Big deal, she's supposed to be well." But because there was a space in the middle where we were told Wednesday she had a sickness that has an 80% mortality rate. So 8 out of 10 people die. I talked to my doctor Thursday, and I mentioned that she had had that, and he said he'd had some of his patients have that, and they die. And so, with that context, what the doctor said on Wednesday was, "I can't believe this is the same girl I heard about. Was so sick," because she was so well on that day. And the reason that makes it amazing is the context. that there was a sickness that was lived through, that was known about. And so he says, I'm just amazed that she's doing as well as she is. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is in a context. Because it would be nothing if 3 weeks before the cross, you took Jesus as alive and then skipped 3 weeks to the Easter morning and say, Jesus is alive. And everybody would say, big deal, he's been alive before. But the fact that he died, the fact that he suffered, the fact that he hung on the cross was visible by people passing through in the city, was mocked, beaten. All of those things had happened. And the sorrow, the loss of hope that was upon the disciples when he died, while the world rejoiced, that is the context. Because of that context, when they went to the tomb on that Sunday morning and he was not there, that was amazing because he had been dead. I don't even need to conjecture how any of you would be at lunch today if one of the loved ones that you've had who has died was to show up for lunch. It would be an amazing thing because you knew they were dead. The resurrection is that victory for Christians over death. Victory from the jaws of defeat. It's like today we have this thing called online backup. Everyone wants to back up their data online from your computer. So up it goes. If you have that, your computer dies, you still have data. Without it, you don't. The resurrection of Jesus is a much bigger thing than that, but it's of the same line. Is that if we die now in Christ, as Jesus said in John 11, you'll never die. If you live and believe in me, you shall never die. Death has been defeated. As Spurgeon said, and I thought it was a beautiful devotional that he wrote for this April 20th. Is that you close your eyes on earth, you open your eyes in heaven. It is a quick transit because of Christ. First, do not marvel if the world does not believe in the resurrection of Christ. The world does not believe it. That does not surprise me. Sometimes we Christians, we get offended by that. But you know, the Bible tells us that the world abides and walks and lives in darkness. We have to believe that. The world does not believe in the resurrection. You know, the world didn't believe in Jesus when he was doing miracles 3 feet in front of them. When he was raising dead people right in their backyard. He was doing miracles all over the place. And they hung him on the cross. Don't be surprised if 2,000 years later, people laugh at the resurrection. There's going to be a lot of laughing people who see Jesus one day. And their laughs will go away. But for now, they laugh. It's foolish, stupid. The world likes to imagine Jesus is gone because they don't like his teachings, they don't like his person. They say he's dead. And if he was dead, they're acting exactly the way they should. If Jesus is dead, the world has got it exactly right. We shouldn't be in church. We shouldn't be giving money to churches. We shouldn't be thinking of Christian organizations. We shouldn't be supporting missionaries. We shouldn't be reading our Bibles. It is all folly. And that's the way the world sees it. The problem is that Jesus is alive. And therefore, it makes a big problem. The resurrection, Easter, we call it now, is the highest of Christian holidays. We celebrate Christmas, coming to the manger, but he came to the manger as the first step in the death and resurrection that he intended to do. He came to die and to be raised from death for our redemption. And there's no point of him coming unless he does that. Jesus coming just to show up and saying, hi, how you doing, just wanted to visit and see how everybody was, is pointless. If Jesus does not die as the Lamb of God, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were totally in vain. Every act was just pointless. But Jesus came to die, and he made certain that he died. and he made certain that he carried out the plan of God. And so resurrection is the exclamation point on his death. He died and came back to life, showing that he has conquered death and can give eternal life to those who believe in him. It wasn't just a way to be saved, it was the only way. And that is what he did. He can't rise from the dead if he didn't die. So the payment of sin was made in his death, and the victory and the life after was because of the resurrection. It's like you go to the store and buy something. What do you do with it? Let's say it's the best. Let's say it's the best of situations. You go to Best Buy, the best place you can shop, and you go to Best Buy and you buy something. What do? Leave it on the shelf? The resurrection of Jesus brings life home. We take the product home. We enjoy it at home. It's ours. And in the nature of eternal life, it's ours forever. That's what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus gives us. Now, when I was a kid, we had Easter baskets and we had eggs and stuff and like that. And you know, for a long time, I didn't know what it was about. To me, Easter was about a chocolate Easter bunny. And preferably the solid ones. And I would eat on those things for several days. And that was Easter. And the eggs and things like that. That's part of the custom of what we have in this country. But resurrection, it dawned on me later on. And what a thing this is. It means we rejoice in hope. We're not merely pretending. And no unbeliever can change the reality of the resurrection of Christ. So let's look at it here in Matthew 28. First of all, the presentation of Christ's resurrection. Jesus presented. It was presented in a certain way. In a powerful way. Verse 2 says there was a great earthquake. When Jesus rose from the dead, and we're told in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb. But what had happened is that there had been a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, verse 2 tells us. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's kind of interesting. The more I think about that, this whole chapter is about power. And he rolled the stone back, and the only thing the stone was good for was for him to sit on it then and wait for the ladies. And as someone else has said, he did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out, but to let the other people in. So the angel comes, and we're told, verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So he's got a brilliance to him. This is the presentation of the resurrection. And the guards, the strong guys there guarding the tomb. And why were they guarding the tomb? Because they thought maybe the disciples might come and steal the body away, so that people would think Jesus rose from the dead. And then it would be worse than before to the unbelievers. So the guards were there. I can just picture them. Strong, brave, fully armed, daring people to come. Just try to get this body from us. And all that went away in a short period of time. Because verse 4 says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Do you know what that means? They froze. They shook and froze because they were scared. Because this was an angelic being coming, had no fear whatsoever of the guards. Men are very bold about God until God shows up. They're very confident. Men are very, oh yes, we're ready to meet Jesus. Oh, y'all, there's no problem. Until Jesus shows up, or until they face Christ, or until the angel drops down. And then every time that happens, they're scared to death. They froze. The guards basically are the symbols of the confidence the world has that they're fine, that they're able to stand on their own, they're able to stand up against God, that God has no bearing upon them. But when the angel showed up, it was a whole different story. They froze and they shook. That was the way he was presented. The reason the Lord presented himself this way and the resurrection this way, I think, is based upon his grace. Jesus had to humble himself and die in order to save us. I've told you that. You know the gospel. We died in sin. We have to die. Our sin demands our death. Every person in this room has to die to pay for their sin. There is not an exception. Every person has to die. Now, Christ came and said, because I want to save you who are destined to die, what I'm going to do is die for you, so that by faith you can place your hands upon me by faith and take part in my death. And if you do that by faith, my death takes place for you. And you don't have to die. You're the scapegoat at that point. You're the goat that's released into the wilderness. You don't have to die. If you don't believe in Christ, you do. And so that is the gospel. And the grace of God in choosing to save us, he humbled himself. And when he humbled himself, the world misunderstands that. They think then that they are more powerful than Jesus because they hung him on the cross. That Jesus is weak because he died. He was beaten. He didn't man up there like a movie and get out at the end and escape the cross like some movie star would have. And I believe Hollywood is very capable in making a film about Jesus' crucifixion where they get him out of it. Because it just is too weak for them. But he had to do it in order for us to have our death paid for by his death. But he controlled every step. If you remember from the gospel, the way Jesus got to the cross was not while he was running away and they caught him. He came to where they were going to be. He offered himself to them. He said, "Here I am," and they all fell backwards to the ground. And he got back up and arrested him. He basically surrendered himself and made sure that he got to the cross. When Pilate wanted to release him, he wouldn't go along with it. He didn't plead for his life. He was there to die. When the mob said, "Crucify him," he did not object. He did not call the angels in the garden to rescue him. Peter pulled his little sword out and cut an ear off. And Jesus said, "Don't you think I could do more than that if I wanted to?" And so he went willingly, like a lamb is silent before it shears. So he opened not his mouth. But his death caused a jump in human pride, just like evolution does. When men decided that evolution would be the way they would believe in the origins of man, it caused pride. Atheism causes pride. These people step out and say, "We don't need Jesus," and they just pump themselves up with pride. And all this openness to immorality today, where we're accepting the old immorality as the new morality, all those things make people proud. And so the death of Jesus made the world proud. And here these proud soldiers are, and these proud chief priests, and the proud Sanhedrin, and the proud Pharisees, and the proud scribes, and the proud mob. They've rescued the nation, they think. And this big thing happens and messes all of it up. The angel comes down like lightning, scares the guards to death, and they run off. That's the problem in their plan. Jesus came back. When Jesus said, "It is finished," after that, the Lord reminds us that we're finished if we don't get the message of that, of who he is and what he did. And he doesn't allow the world to pass it off. When Jesus came the first time in the manger, when he came and was born of a woman, there was all these pointers. There was the star, the shepherds, the angels, all that pointed to Jesus, the prophecies. And the same thing happens with the resurrection. He points to it. He emphasizes it. He makes people to see him. He comes. The angel comes as lightning and white in appearance, like snow, and the sun shining in its strength. All of that to draw attention to the fact that although the world is proud, he doesn't allow them just to stay that way. But he challenges it with the presentation of his resurrection. The world thinks it's a blessing if they can live without Jesus and not be bothered with it, but it's really a curse, and God actually reveals himself to rescue sinners. If I'm on a road that says bridge out ahead, if I were to face it like the world faces the resurrection of Jesus, I would say, I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to hear about the bridge being out. That makes me feel negative. And I just drive right on into the river. Because when the world sees Jesus is resurrected, oh, I don't want to hear about that. That didn't happen. And they drive right on down the road into judgment. And yet the Lord presents the resurrection so that sinners will see it. Because unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If the world thinks Jesus dead, they live just as they do now. But that's the idea of the presentation of the resurrection, where God thunders it from heaven so that the world will see. And his disciples will see. Secondly, the declaration of Christ's resurrection. After it was presented, it was declared. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." The angel informed the women immediately that the Lord was resurrected. He told them not to be afraid, verse 5, because you know every one of us would have been a little bit afraid. And he told them Jesus wasn't there, but he was had risen as he said. And of course we know they were slow about that. They were slow to get that. He told them he was going to rise from the dead many times, and when it happened, they still couldn't believe it. He invited them to see where the place where he lay. This is how certain it is. It wasn't a trick. Come and see where he lay. He's not here, is he? See the stone rolled away? Where are the guards? He told them to quickly go tell the disciples and that he would meet them in Galilee. And then Jesus appeared himself on the way, verse 8. They ran away, and as they went, verse 9, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." A few things here. The women quickly left to share the news with fear and great joy. They had this mixture. I am scared. What happened? What in the world is going on? But what a happy time. And Jesus says this. Look at that. Don't miss it in verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." In what? Rejoice in the fact that Jesus is alive. Look at this. Now, of course, they were afraid. And it says they were mingling between fear and great joy. And Jesus says, pick the joy part. The angel said, don't be afraid. They're being told not to be afraid. And he says, do the rejoicing. He said, Jesus himself says in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my disciples. Go and tell my brethren that I go to Galilee and there they will see me. This is the greatest news. They thought their entire world had collapsed. Everything was gone. All of their belief, all of their hopes, all their excitement completely destroyed by the cross. But it was completely restored by the resurrection. Don't be afraid. But now the other side of the coin, verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. Now you want to know what real fear is? There is no rejoice to the guards. There's no comfort to the guards except from the chief priest. And what comfort is that? The guards of all people who were scared have now had a confrontation with heaven. The resurrection, the angels. They didn't see Jesus, they saw the angels. And there were two of them. And that's what they were scared of. And they run back to the chief priest. And it says that verse 11 says, they told the chief priest, reported to the chief priest, all the things that had happened. Well, you know what happened. They told the chief priest that. Here's what happened. An angel came down and rolled the stone away and was shiny and bright, and we got scared and ran off. What was that? It was a, and they told what happened. And the chief priest understood it. And the elders and the chief priests gathered together in verse 12. And they said, we didn't think he would ever come back, but he obviously did. We were wrong and he was right. We need to be believers now. Did you see that? What would be the logical thing to do? Now remember, you can do a miracle in front of an unbeliever and they will be more of an unbeliever after the miracle than they were before. Some churches say we got to have miracles in our church or nobody's going to believe. Read the Bible a little bit. They did miracles. Jesus did miracles. The apostles did miracles. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Great things. And all the unbelievers did was try to figure out how to not believe it and save face. They gathered together to find out how to ignore this miracle and to deny it. And so we're told in verse 12, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. That right there is proof of the resurrection. Why would you pay off guards if he didn't rise from the dead? You would go and get the body. You would have the proof. You would say the disciples took the body. And of course, how would they have done that with these guards there? The payoff tells you that the chief priest believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and that the guards believed he had risen from the dead. The payoff is to keep them from telling anybody else about it. And Jesus took care of that later when he told his disciples to spread it all over the world. But that's the other side. The soldiers are paid money which passed away and they didn't carry with them to the grave. And they received only the comfort of the priest. And the priest promised that if the governor found out about the deal, they would make it right with the governor. Don't worry. And so this story was concocted that the disciples came and stole the body while the soldiers slept. Which we know is a lie and they knew was a lie. But verse 15 tells us that the saying, you know, got legs and ran all over the place. And so it was widely reported even to the day in which this was written. People want a reason not to believe. People who are unbelievers want a reason not to believe. They want to be able to blame some church member who's a hypocrite. They want to point to something that was dug up in the Middle East that doesn't look like it was the way it was said in the Bible. They want to find that the ark was a complete fake, that there was no worldwide flood, that the dinosaurs lived way before Adam. They want to do anything. They're just grasping. You know, the airplane that disappeared a month or so ago. You could tell the family right now that somebody found a little piece of a plane on an island somewhere near Pakistan, and they would jump on it and hope it was true. Because there is an inclination in unbelievers about the resurrection of Jesus to deny it. They don't want to feel uncomfortable about missing this if he really rose from the dead. So when anything comes up, they say, I believe that. He didn't rise from the dead. And so the story was widely spread, verse 15. Third and finally, the outworking of Christ's resurrection. Now, the thing that impresses me about all of this is the power of the Lord Jesus manifested in the resurrection. He does not even acknowledge and slow down for the unbelief of man. Verse 16 and 17, he met with the disciples in Galilee. And they got together, they were worshiping, and some were doubting, and Jesus showed up. So there were still some, you know, this is too good to be truth thing. But verse 18, when Jesus showed up, he exercised his authority over the whole world. This is the man they had just hung on the cross. They had beaten, they had whipped, they had shamed and humiliated, they had mocked, spit upon. This is the same man that Pilate brought out and said, behold the man, and he was just torn to pieces by this whip that they had put upon him. Bloody. He had to have help to carry the cross beam of the cross to the place of crucifixion. It's the same man. Behold your king, Pilate said. And everybody said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. The same man. And he shows up. And you know, I'm on this thing. You kill somebody, they come back, they're in charge. Somebody dies, and they come back, they're in charge. I'm not going to say, hey, now, you know, I'm not going to believe you. No, they are in charge. If any of you die, come to my house after you die. I did the funeral. I saw you there. And you say, give me your house. It is yours. No argument. Jesus came back. He showed himself to his disciples, showed himself to a number. The guards saw him. The chief priest knew. And he comes, and I love this about our Lord. He says this in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that cover? Everything. He says, I have all authority. The one they dragged, they took to the cross, beat and all of that, I'm in charge. And he commanded them, verse 19, go and make disciples of all the nations. What that means is, I am going to take control of the world. I'm sending out my disciples, everyone who believes in Jesus, I'm sending my disciples out to convert the world to Christ. And you may think from today that Islam is stronger. You may think, of course, that more disciples are being made of Islam. That may be so. But all authority is in Jesus, no one else. And so Jesus commands to make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. Pass the word on. If I had died, this dies with me. Since I'm alive, you pass on everything I said. Because I'm back. And he says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if that would be a great story, if I was making it up, I'd be a great storyteller. I'm just telling you the facts from what we have. What we've been told, what men have died for, what the disciples died for. Do you think the disciples who stole the body would have given their lives for a corpse? They went to martyrdom for Jesus. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That's the fact. And as the Lord said, rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all glory to you. We are here today because of you. Your name has not faded from history because of your resurrection. Many have claimed great things as spiritual men. Lord Jesus, you and you alone have conquered death. You died and rose victorious and with authority over your enemies. And now you are seated at the Father's right hand until your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. Lord, you remain in charge, in command, the living God. And Lord, we do rejoice in that. May it fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.